Today's the third day of the joyful octave of Christmas. So we are celebrating the incarnation and the way that the incarnation has been revealed to us. It's the Christmas season, as you know, is also the Epiphany season, the manifestation season. So how God makes himself known to us, manifests himself to us. Now, one of the great things about the liturgy, and I've said this so many times, is that it draws us into an awareness that we could not do on our own, that we could not gain on our own. The liturgy broadens our perspective so that we think with the church and pray with the church and ponder with the church. This is a good example of it. Today, the third day of the octave, is also the feast of St. John the Apostle and Evangelist. If we were to sit down and say, oh, what should we ponder during the days after Christmas? We probably wouldn't think of John the Evangelist. Maybe, but probably not. If you're going to choose one of the evangelists to think about Christmas, you probably think of St. Luke, because St. Luke is the one who tells the story of the shepherds and the choir of angels singing glory to God in the highest. And St. Luke is usually the gospel that is, well, it's always the gospel read at the midnight mass on Christmas. And Luke's infancy narrative is the most developed. So you'd say, well, if you're going to pick one of the four evangelists, you'd probably pick Luke. If not Luke, maybe Matthew, because Matthew also talks about Jesus' infancy. John doesn't mention Jesus being born. He mentions Jesus' mother, but not by name. You know the passages in John's gospel where he mentions Mary at the wedding feast of Cana, the mother of Jesus was there, and then at the foot of the cross. And in both of those occasions, Mary is referred to as woman. Not as Mary, but woman. So John, we wouldn't think he'd be the one in Christmas time. And then, if you did choose John to be the evangelist that would be celebrated in the octave of Christmas, which of the many passages of John's writings would you choose? Because John wrote a gospel, fourth gospel, or at least it's attributed to his hand, and then the book of Revelation from this same author, and then the three letters or three epistles of John. So there's a lot to choose from. Would you choose this passage I just read from Easter morning? Would you take us to the tomb just so close to Christmas? Probably not, but it's a great thing. You see, the connection between Jesus' birth and death and resurrection is made clear to us, or at least put on display before us, so that we reflect on Christmas in light of why this child was born in the first place. Not only to come forth from the womb, but also to come forth from the tomb. And that's what this passage is. First Mary Magdalene, but then Simon Peter, and then the disciple whom Jesus loved, who we identify as John, they went running to the tomb, and Jesus wasn't there. It's a profound passage. Again, not what you might think of on Christmas morning or even during the octave of Christmas, but it's presented to us to ponder, what did they see at the tomb? The main evidence at the tomb was that the body wasn't there. It was clearly empty. But the burial cloths were there, the wrappings, the shroud was there. And it says, the other disciple, the beloved disciple, John the Evangelist, also went in, the one who had arrived at the tomb first, and he saw and believed. It's a statement about faith, because he didn't see the risen Lord with his eyes, but he saw with faith that the Lord was risen. And John's writings are always about faith. He wrote everything he did in order for us to believe. And he says it several times in his writings. Okay, well, there's a lot, excuse me, there's a lot we could reflect on this feast day. because John is such a profound figure and his writings are so profound. He penetrated most deeply the mysteries. And my goodness, there's so many passages we could choose from. Think of the Last Supper, where we have the long discourse or the prayer of Jesus, or you think of the raising of Lazarus, or you think of the woman at the well, or gosh, the healing of the blind man, or the meeting with Nicodemus. It's just so many extraordinary passages. But one of the most extraordinary is the very beginning of the Gospel of John. Now, we read from, in today's liturgy, we read from the beginning of his first letter, which has a certain similarity to it, because he mentions the beginning and he mentions the Word. But the more famous passage is the prologue of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's such a profound passage that the theologians say if John had written only that, he would already be acknowledged as an extraordinary writer and theologian. If he had only written the prologue. I want to ponder this a little bit, because in the beginning of John's Gospel, he introduces this idea of the Word, the Logos, which is not what the other Gospels say as an identification of Jesus. It's such a profound passage that some of these modern scholars who always doubt everything, they say John couldn't have been the author because he was just a simple fisherman from Galilee. How could he come up with this? And so they say it has to be somebody else. What fisherman ever heard of the Logos, and which was a deep Greek philosophical principle? What fisherman would come up with this? Well, so they say it must be someone who came after John, who heard John preaching and then wrote it all down. I always laugh at that sort of argument because they seem to discount the impact that being in the presence of Jesus for 3 years would have on a person, whether he's a simple fisherman from Galilee or not. I mean, imagine what John heard and saw. And this is what he says. What we proclaim to you is what we have seen, what we have heard, what we have touched with our own hands, what we've seen with our own eyes. If you think the great scholars have their knowledge because they studied in the great universities for years, imagine how much John learned from being in the presence of Jesus for years. And then, after the resurrection, they're seeing the empty tomb and then seeing the risen Lord, and then being filled with the Holy Spirit and proclaiming the gospel for years. You think he didn't have insights into the gospel? They say he's the apostle who was the youngest. We don't know the ages of any of the apostles, but by tradition, he's the youngest. And he lived the longest. Well, the longer you journey with Jesus, the more you know him, the better you know him. So it's very strange to say he couldn't have written anything profound. So John, I was thinking of John earlier because yesterday's feast was St. Stephen, right? And I said what an important figure in church history St. Stephen was, first martyr. Well, John and Stephen certainly knew each other. They were contemporaries. And John certainly knew about the martyrdom of Stephen. He doesn't mention it in his gospel, but he says a lot about martyrdom in the book of Revelation. He's always talking about martyrs reigning victorious in heaven. Anyway, let's look at this prologue, in fact, just the first verse of John's Gospel. You know it very well. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I looked it up in my, this is my New American Bible Revised Edition. It's new and it's revised. When they come up with another one, it's going to be New Revised Expanded or New Revised Improved or whatever. Anyway, there's a footnote here about this verse. And the reason I'm pondering this is because this was also the gospel we heard on Christmas morning, and this is the Feast of St. John, so let's reflect on what John was reflecting on. First of all, in the beginning, the footnote here says, the first words, these first words of the gospel are also the first words of the Old Testament. First words of the book of Genesis, in the beginning, when the Lord created the heavens and the earth. Then the footnote focuses on the word was. This verb is used three times with three different meanings in this one verse: existence, relationship, and predication. I don't know what that means, but anyway, it means something like this. In the beginning was the word, existence. The word is, to be. The word is. The second one is existence, relationship. The word was with God. So not just to be, but to be with, to be in relationship with God. And then the third one, predication. Who knows what that means? I remember studying predicate nominatives when we were studying English grammar. A predicate is something said about the subject, right? So predicate nominative would be something like the oak is a tree. So they're not exactly the same, but they're identified with each other. So predication. Anyway, so this is the three uses of the word was in one verse. Existence, relationship, and predication. The word, the Greek word logos, this term combines, this is really extraordinary. This is why have to honor St. John for giving us this. This term logos, which we always translate as word, the word, but it means more than just word, like spoken word. It means idea, it means reason, it means thought. I'll tell you what it means here, according to the footnote. It combines God's dynamic creative word, which we know from the Old Testament, the word that when it is pronounced makes things be, let there be light, so it's a creative word. That's one aspect of logos. So the creative word, personified, existent. Okay, here, the second thing is personified, pre-existent wisdom as the instruments of God's creative activity. Wisdom, the wisdom of God in the book of Proverbs and in the Old Testament wisdom books is this logos, or sophia in Greek. And then also as the ultimate intelligibility of reality, according to Hellenistic philosophy. So the Greeks use this word logos to talk about reality being intelligible, that there was something understandable. It wasn't just random craziness. There was something that holds the cosmos together. And they loved to study nature because there was something reasonable about it. That's logos. And so John, our saint today, puts together the power of the creative word as known from the Old Testament, the power of God's wisdom, also from the Old Testament, and the intelligibility of reality, just in one word, logos. So it's an inexhaustible source of understanding who this baby is that was born on Christmas. Who is this baby? Well, he is the creative word of the Father. He is in relationship with the Father eternally. He's begotten of the Father. He is the wisdom of the Father. He is the intelligibility of the Father. He is everything that the Father thinks of. All at once. Okay, the footnote continues. Okay. With God. Okay, so it's analyzing individual words. The word was three times, the word logos, word, and then here, the word, or the expression with God, the word was with God. The Greek preposition here connotes communication with another. So to be with is not just to sit side by side, but to be in relationship, in communication. And that is exactly what the Father and the Son are eternally doing. Communicating. Or we would more simply say, loving, an eternal dynamic of love, relationship. Okay, connotes communication with another. Was God, so the last expression in the footnote, was God. The lack of a definite article with God in Greek signifies predication rather than identification. Well, that's a mouthful. Meaning, it's not just saying that the Word is God and that's all there is to it, but that you could, what you're talking about is two different things who are associated, like the oak is a tree. The Word was God. So he's God, but that's not the only thing. He's also with God. So it involves this relationship. Now, I'm going into all this to honor St. John, and also to say, I've been speaking for at least 5 minutes now, or maybe more, about one verse, the first verse of John's Gospel. You want to do the rest? It would take us an eternity to ponder the profound revelation that is given to us by John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, John the Apostle and Evangelist. So there's, of course, more we could do. But for now, what we're doing here is we're celebrating this Word, Logos, who became flesh. How could we see and hear and touch the Word if he didn't become flesh? That's what John is saying. This Word, this Logos, this eternal creative intelligibility of God became one of us. He became flesh and dwelt among us. And this is dwelt among us, and this is what we're celebrating in the Christmas season, especially in Christmas octave. So with joy that God is with us, the Word is made flesh with us. We also rejoice that this is made known to us through the apostles and today, especially St. John.